This key of G. We should know the psalm. It's page 388 if we don't know it. I'm thankful you set me free. Amen. Oh, once like a bird in prison, I dwell. Sing that again as we do. Let's greet each other. And good to have any visitors with us this morning, and good to have the home folk too. So just greet each other this morning, and we're happy to be in the service this morning, see what the Lord's got for us. Come with expecting hearts. I believe He's more than able to meet our needs, and I know He's already set us free. Amen. Whoa, He set me free. Yes, He set me free.
Prison.
We have some announcements. The Youth Bible Study is for ages 15 to 30. Single, ever married will be Thursday, January the 30th from 7:30 to 9:30. Friday, January 31st, from Youth Bible Study for ages 10 to 14. That's 7:30 to 9:30. So if we can remember those dates. And we have a testimony from Sister Dinah Beaver that wanted to update you on Ginger Spelling. As of this week, the family is praising God because after prayer, the doctor says both smaller brain tumors discovered when removing the very large one have not grown. They will now begin radiation therapy on those two tumors. The prayers of believers changes things. Thank you all. Continue to pray for this woman. I do not know her spiritual state, but may God continue to do a great work in her life. We praise the Lord for that. Amen. We also have some requests for Brother Arnie and Sister Alice or Bird are traveling, visiting family in Ohio. We have a Brother Huber's prayer request from his friend Steve Davison, the pharmacist in Salem, just received news he has cancer. Please remember him in prayer. And also remember Brother Joe LaBelle's brother Aaron in prayer. He is in the hospital with heart failure and is facing quadruple bypass surgery as well as surgery to remove an aneurysm on his heart on Monday. He's not that old. I don't guess you remember that, brother. And Sister Patty Hansel requested prayer for her sister-in-law, Marcia. She is in the hospital and is septic with an infection. Also, her friend Lisa's brother, Troy Milburn, his doctor believes he has multiple myomona. He is waiting on the results of a bone biopsy. Please pray that the results of the biopsy shows that he does not have cancer. And also, remember Sister Tina, she's having surgery Wednesday, I believe. So, and remember to Sister Patty R., she's having a surgical biopsy on Tuesday. Remember her in prayer. We believe, trusting for a full healing. Amen. Sometimes we have to wait a couple days, a couple years, but God has his timing, and he's faithful to bring it to pass. Amen. Do anyone have spoken requests this morning? Would you uplift my hands? Brother Paul, would you come on? I forget your last name, but Cleveland. Would you come and pray with your request?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to come and gather with our brothers and sisters this morning, Lord, around your word and in your presence, Lord. We just love you so much and just thank you, Lord, for coming and being with us, Father. Lord, I just pray that you'll meet these needs, Lord. You hear the needs. Lord, we are such a needy people this morning. Lord, we live in a time when there's so much darkness. The enemy presses in on all sides, Lord. Lord, many of us suffer in our bodies. We suffer in our minds and in our spirits, Lord. But you are a mighty deliverer, Lord. Jehovah Jireh, you are our provider. Lord, I've seen it time and time again with my own eyes. I know, Lord, without a doubt, you are well able. Let us never be, Lord, like Israel, Lord, traveling through the wilderness and complaining all the way. In our time of darkness, Lord, may we reach out to you and never complain. But even as this one in the Bible, Lord, we read about her child died, Lord, and all the time her testimony was all is well. Lord, no matter what we're going through, whether it be somebody saying, you got cancer, you got this, you got that. And the enemy, Lord, he's going to attack our minds. He's going to try to give us a battle of fear, Lord. But I pray, Father, strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord, in that time. And help us to remember. Help us to grab on, Lord, to that trust, that faith that you are with us. go with us through the fire, through the battle, whatever it is, Lord, you're with us. And I pray, Lord, just help us to lay it down at your feet, to thank you, Lord, no matter what. No matter what it is, Lord, help us to have faith. Increase our faith, Lord. Increase my faith, Lord. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, whatever they're going through, Lord, be with them. Comfort them. Let your Holy Spirit surround them, Lord, and bring us a spirit of trust, Lord, a spirit of faith, Lord, just that sweet presence that comes from you, Lord. Give them eyes, Lord, to see. Give them ears to hear, Lord, and I pray that you just undertake, Lord, on behalf of these requests, that, Lord, the world might see that you are a wonder-working God. The doctors might see, Lord, whoever needs to see, let them see, Lord, that you are God. You are Almighty God. You can do whatever you want, Lord. And we just pray your perfect will be done. We don't know why we go through these things sometimes, Lord, and it's in our nature, Lord, to say why. Why are we going through this? But Lord, help us to trust that we're going through it for your purpose. Lord, Job went through so many things, but it was for your purpose. And we pray, Lord, help us to be like you. And we pray, Lord, teach us. And maybe that's why we're going through that, Lord, so that you can just teach us, that you can just use us, Lord. We pray often, use us, Lord. And if you use us to go through this trial, Lord, to prove to Satan, to prove to somebody, to prove to whoever it needs to be proved to, like Job. You wanted Satan to see that this is my servant, Job. And if that's why we're going through this, Lord, then may we go through it, Lord, in a way that is pleasing to you. Help us to do that, Lord. And may we never, Lord, and may our testimony ever be like Job. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, I just pray, come this morning. Bless this congregation, Lord. Let us feel your presence. Let us come into your presence, Lord, with thanksgiving. And Lord, don't be angry with us for our foolish ways, but forgive us, Lord, where we fail you. And receive our worship, Lord. Hear our cries, Lord. Hear our praise, Lord, and receive it, Lord. May it be sweet smelling savor up before your throne, Lord. We love you, Lord. We praise your holy name. We commit this service, this time, Lord, of fellowship into your hands and pray that you bless it, Lord. Bless the word as it comes forth. May you anchor it in our hearts, Lord. Bless it, Lord. Bless each one to hear and to receive. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray and ask it.
Seated tonight as the brothers come for the offering. Let's sing that All Is Well, isn't it? C, maybe? A. I should remember these keys of these songs, but we have quite a few of them.
All is well. Oh,
Everybody sing that again once more.
All is well.
Psalm this time.
If you'd stand with us, please. We're going to be reading or continue the reading of the 78th Psalm. We'll start with the 31st verse and read through the 46th. All the prayer requests being read, and I was thinking of the message, Have I Not Sent Thee, I was listening to. And on there, Brother Bram, I can't remember the sister's name, Brother Hoover, which one was it that died in the prayer line? Do you remember? We talked about it the other day, but sister died in the prayer line of cancer. Brother Bram said, and God healed her and raised her up. So just showing that God can heal. Amen. He can heal cancer. I told that to a brother the other night, Friday night, I think it was, and he looked at me, and he's kind of strange. I said, oh, yeah, God healed a dead person. I said, then he raised her up. All right, 78th chapter, starting with the 31st through the 46th. The wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble.
When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God.
And they remembered that God was their rock, the high God of their Redeemer. For their heart was not right with him, and neither were they steadfast in his covenant. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again.
How often did they provoke him in the wilderness, and grieve him in the desert?
Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. He sent divers sort of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar, and their labor unto the locust. God bless you, church. Please be seated.
Aren't you thankful for his grace? Amen. Sing this together. Oh, it's amazing grace. morning as Brother Nathan comes. Can we stand, please? Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God.
Together when we've been there, oh, when we've been there 10,000 years, oh, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise, oh, than when we first began. Praise the Lord. Good to be in church together. Amen. Amen. Well, you can be seated for a little while. Got a couple announcements I wanted to make. And one of them is for those of you that have requested tithe receipts in the past, the deacons should have those if you've ever requested them before, and we'll get those to you after service, Lord willing, if they haven't already got those to you. And if you have never requested a tithe receipt for your taxes and you do need one, let me or the trustee brothers know, and we can get that prepared for you. And at this time, I believe we have a baby dedication, Lord willing. So we'll just ask them to come at this time if they would, and let's sing Bring Them In together.
Oh, bring them in, bring them in. Oh, bring them in from the field. Bring them in, bring them in. Bring all the tools to Jesus.
Little Hannah Lee Joyous Weber. Another little love gift to the Weber family. Amen. One thing I found with this church, we add to the church daily one way or another. So, amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, for little Hannah Lee, Father, we pray that you'd be with her all the days of her life. Lord, may you protect her, lead her, and guide her. Lord, be with the parents, Father. Give them wisdom in how to raise her and to train her in the admonition of you, Father. And Lord, we just pray that you'd put a hedge around her, Father, from the enemy. Lord, may he not be able to come in and upset her little life, Father. But we pray that you'd, Lord, just be with her, Lord, physically and spiritually, emotionally, every way, Father. May you just, Father, just help her and use her to be a blessing to others, I pray. Lord, may your Holy Spirit be the unseen guest in the home of this family, Lord, that, Lord, you would just lead them and guide them through every decision, protect them and watch over them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Well, let's stand again together, if you don't mind. We'll get you some exercise today, one way or another. If Brother Lauren was here, we'd have him sing Praise Ye the Lord and stand up and down a lot faster. Amen. I can't wait to get to heaven and hear him lead us in some songs. Amen. Let's turn, if you would, into Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 11, or excuse me, I believe it's verse 41. Numbers chapter 22, verse 41. And want to look at a thought this morning, continuing on with the congregation as we've been looking at the journey of the children of Israel. But want to look at this thought of God's perspective. My wife and I were sitting in the living room on Saturday, and Brother Luke was over doing some work to our shed, and he had texted me and asked me if I would help him move some things, and she said something. When she did, inspiration struck, and I found one thing about inspiration: if you don't write it down right then, sometimes you lose it. So I was writing down scriptures and things as fast as I could, and had to apologize to him that I didn't get out there sooner, but the Lord laid a big portion of this on my heart right from that. And she was talking about how that sometimes we look at something, maybe it's a character trait or something in our life, and maybe we think it's a negative thing, but how that God can turn it right around and use it for a positive thing. And maybe something in your life, maybe even as a child, sometimes we see a child that maybe a little stubborn and headstrong, or maybe a little hyper or whatever it be. And as a parent, sometimes we think, oh my goodness, this is just a handful. But we want to be careful. I believe as parents, we should try to mold a child's character, but never try to break their character, because God has instilled that character in them for a purpose and a reason. And what may look troublesome sometimes, he's probably going to be using in a mighty way eventually if they'll just yield that to him. So we want to look at things from God's perspective this morning. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 41. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. The devil's mad already. I know sometimes people maybe only listen to every word, but we want that to be their fault, not ours. It came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Let's go on down to Numbers chapter 23 now and verse 7. And he took up his parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come curse me Jacob and come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Before we go to prayer, I want to remember a prayer request this morning that I received yesterday. Brother Ron Spencer, who most of us know and love and appreciate his ministry, he was a great influence to me and Brother Trevor as young men. And they found through a CT and a PET scan that shows that he has tumors on his lungs and also an enlarged lymph node under his left arm. And he's going for a biopsy on Monday at 12:45 in the afternoon there in Virginia. So we don't want to remember him especially in prayer this morning, that God will just move on the scene. The enemy has tried to attack his body and his ministry many, many times. He fell off of a very high roof, I think 40 or 50 feet, and had messed up his back at one point, and God healed him of that. And he was burnt to a spot, as I was telling Brother Layton just a few days ago. He asked him, you know, he'd been in a coma there. I think they had placed him in a medicated coma for quite a while until they saw how he was doing. When he came to and they were doing skin grafts and things like that and scraping the skin, putting it on and being very painful, he asked him, why didn't you do the skin grafts while I was still in coma? And they said, well, we don't put skin grafts on a dead man. So they had no hopes of him living, but God moved on the scene and healed him. Then they said, well, his lungs were so burnt up, he would never be able to preach again. But most of us have experienced that his lungs are healed. Now the enemy tries to come in and put tumors on his lungs. So the enemy tries to fight, but you know what? He's a loser. And we've read the back of the book, and we find that we win. So we're just going to believe together this morning for our brother that God will move on the scene and heal him once again. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as Brother Layton read the psalm this morning and how that you look down at Israel and how many of their mistakes and things that they had made stumbling through the wilderness and complaining, and how Brother Paul, even in his prayer, said, help us not to complain like they did and grumble about everything, Father. But Lord, I like the next part, how that your word said there in the psalm that you remembered that they were flesh and you were merciful and graceful to them, Father, very gracious. And Lord, we need your mercy and your grace. Lord, like them, we're just flesh too, and we're prone to mistakes. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us and forgive us for our faults and failures. Lord, I pray that you'd move on the scene in the service this morning, take complete control, anoint in a mighty way, Father, Lord, so that you would receive glory. Lord, there's something about it. We find, Lord, when you come and it's truly you and you truly anointing, it's not man that gets the glory, because anybody that knows these men, whether it be myself or Brother Hoover, Brother Layton, Brother Arnie, Brother Trevor, whatever brother it would be, Lord, they know those men can't talk like that. They can't preach like that. They can't express the word of God in that way. So we ask you to come again this morning, Lord, so that you would get glory and preeminence in all that we say and do. Father, we ask that you'd go to our brother, Lord, they're facing these tumors on his lungs and enlarged lymph nodes, Father, and going for a biopsy. Lord, no doubt the doctors are fearing the worst, but Lord, we don't have to fear, because we have a promise that you're a God that would heal all our diseases, Lord. And Lord, we speak to this tumor, this enemy that would try to take our brother and try to rob his life and snuff out his ministry from among us. Father, I pray that you'd go to him, Lord, and may your Holy Spirit just come on the scene, remove every symptom, remove every cause. Lord, may you, Lord, just touch him in such a way that the doctors would be astounded when they go to look on Monday. May the report be, as Brother Ben sang this morning, all is well. Yes. We believe you. We take you at your word this morning, Father. We thank you for your presence that we feel here already. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The church said,
amen.
God bless you. You can be seated. It was Hattie Waldrop that died of cancer of the heart in the prayer line, and they just brought her on through the prayer line anyhow, even though she was dead. That was wisdom. Amen. If I ever have to go, if the devil tries to take my life, I hope it's in church, Brother Jimmy, where there's a believing group of people, to where if it's not God's time, then the devil won't stand a chance for me to go. And if it is God's time, then you know, if when I do go, I hope that it's not a bunch of mourning and sadness, but let it be a celebration that I'm in a happy, healthy body. Oh, my, no more pain, no more suffering, no more taxes, no more bills, no more gray hair, aches or pains. Don't mourn for me. Amen. Amen. If I go the way of the grave or if I go the way of a body change, we're a winner either way. What a comfort it is to a Christian to know, no matter what takes place, that God has it in control. In the story we read this morning, and we'll, with the help of the Lord, continue to read a little bit more, but we find that Israel traveling through the wilderness here, and now they're crossing into this land, and the king of the land by the name of Balak, he comes and he requests that a prophet would come and curse this group of people. Now, Brother Branham doesn't tell us that this man was a deceiver or that he was some phony, but he was actually a prophet, but he was also a prophet that was wanting to sell his gift. And we also find that that here he is coming and he's trying to curse the wrong group of people because of money and popularity and things like that. And yet there was another prophet in the land that was a vindicated prophet, and both of these men come together. Brother Ram said they both had the same type of sacrifices, both right, sacrificing on seven altars. Fundamentally, they were both following the word, but one of them had a pillar of fire that was following him, and the shout of the king in the camp, and signs and wonders following. And so what a thing that it was to come and see. And when we look, many times what the way that man perceives something and the way that God perceives it is very different. God looks at things different than man looks. So Pharaoh, when he looked out the window and he saw all these slaves that were they were out there serving him, here he had taskmasters that my free labor, he was having them work and build his cities and do all these things. And Brother Branham said he looked out there and all he saw was a bunch of mud daubers, but a different man anointed by a different spirit looks out a window maybe from the same exact building, and he looks out and he sees the children of God, the people of God. So you can look many times and see two very different things from two very different perspectives. Sometimes somebody sitting in a service say, I didn't see nothing, I didn't feel nothing, and somebody else sitting there say, well, I did. Yeah. Amen. What is it? It's the perspective and the spirit that you're looking at something. Now Balak and Balaam, they could look and they could see Israel and they could find all kinds of faults, and they could look and they could try to nitpick and they could try to come up with all these excuses of why that God should pronounce judgment on them, but yet God was looking from a different perspective than what Balak and Balaam was. This word perspective, it means a particular attitude toward a way of regarding something, a point of view. Now, when the devil looks at you, he has a point of view. He sees your life. He sees your mistakes. He sees your failures. He sees how you react when he comes and pushes just as hard as he can. And so he has a point of view, and he has an opinion of you and your life and what your future and your outcome is going to be. And he will try to project his perspective on you. And if you sit there and accept his perspective, well, I guess I'm just a failure. I guess I've made too many mistakes. I guess I've gone too far down the wrong road. I guess I'll never make it. I get discouraged too easy. I get upset too easy. I get frazzled too easy. And you begin to talk his language and look through his perspective, you'll be defeated. But when you begin to look at God's perspective of you, we find it's a very different viewpoint. How do you know, Brother Nathan, what God's opinion of me is? Because I've read his word. And I know what he said about you. Amen. I know what he said about me. Now, when Balak would come and he would say, let me show you that from this point of view, and he would try to get Balaam to go and curse, and Balaam would tell him, hey, I'll be honest with you, I can only say what God puts in my mouth. He was at least smart enough to do that. And here he was with an anointing, and he comes out there, and every intention from his viewpoint, as far as he was concerned, Israel deserved to be cursed. They weren't with him and his group, and they weren't with this movement that he was of a money-hungry move, and they weren't doing what he thought they should be doing. He was seeing all kinds of sins and things in the camp that Balak had showed him. And so Balaam, with every intent and purpose, and with everything as far as he was concerned, that he was going to get promoted and blessed and all these things if he cursed them, he walks out there that day with every intention of cursing them, and he opens his mouth and says, how can I curse what God has blessed? There's many times that there are people that if they had their way, you'd be in a coffin, or you'd be without a job, or you'd be destitute and friendless. And many times when they go to speak or they go to do something and they open their mouth, if they're not careful, the blessings of God will come out instead of a curse. You remember when Daniel was there, and here he was, and he was there in Babylon. He was a stranger. He was removed from his own land. He was a pilgrim that was a sojourner there in the land of Babylon. And everything looked like it was going wrong for him, but they recognized something in Daniel's life, and so they named him after the god of Nebuchadnezzar, Belteshazzar, which meant God has blessed. And so every time they would go and they would say, you know what, old Belteshazzar, we need to set a trap for him. They were really saying God has blessed this man. Every time they said his name, they might be trying to run him down and say something negative, but every time they said the man's name, they were pronouncing the blessings of God on his life. Oh my, look through God's perspective instead of man's perspective. Numbers chapter 23 verse 13, and Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place. Now, this didn't work out. He showed him this one side of Israel here, and he tried to curse at it. It didn't work out. He said, well, here, let me bring you over to this other group over here, and let me show you them. Let's try from another place. Let's try from another perspective. Let's try from another vantage point. From whence thou mayest see them, thou shalt see but the utmost part of them. He's going to show him the stragglers and the ones that weren't really certain uncertain about the journey, and they were maybe questioning the prophet, and they had all these ideas, and they were trailing behind, and they were falling into fornications and different things, and shalt not see them all, and curse me them from thence. So now he goes again in verse 21, and he goes to pronounce his curse, and he says, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. You say, what does this have to do with us this morning, Brother Nathan? Brother Branham told us that the exact same pattern that Israel was in the wilderness with their physical journey was a type of our spiritual journey. It doesn't matter who's against you. Doesn't matter what they say. Doesn't matter how they rail and say, well, if you was this, you'd be that. And if you was right, you'd be part of our group. The Lord has made his decision of you. And it really doesn't matter what anybody else's opinion is or how much they try to curse you. God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Oh, I believe when God looks down and he sees what he's doing in this age, there may be people that says, oh, there's such a divided group. This one's against that one, and this one's over here doing this, and there's so much confusion and false doctrine going on in the name of it. But other people look and they see how it came from little bitty meetings and houses, and how it came from God moving and taking a man back in the 50s to groups over here and groups over there, and now it's a many-membered bride universally around the world. Oh, I'd like to say this morning, what hath God wrought? Look what he's done. In the face of adversity, in the face of fanaticism, in the face of all the controversy and everything, what hath God wrought? Amen. Verse 27 of Numbers chapter 23, and Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I will bring thee into another place. Preadventure, it will please God that thou mayest curse them from thence. He's trying every way he can. But what about this over here? But did you see this brother over here, the way he's acting? And did you see this one over here, the way he treats his wife? And did you read this one little snippet that somebody took of half of a sentence out of the message and tried to make it look like something? And did you see this over here? And did you see that over? Did you read this brother's website over here? Did you hear this argument over there? Did you hear about the false doctrine being taught in this country? Did you hear about this going on in the name of the message? And did you hear about this brother that did this and that one over there that did that? Oh, let me try to find some way that you can curse him. And he goes and he tries again, and he opens his mouth and says in Numbers chapter 24 verse 5, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. And again in verse 8, God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Amen. Amen. It don't matter if it's at your job or at your school or in your family. You're blessed because God blessed you. And so if anybody wants to be blessed, they better go on blessing you. And if they want to curse, they can just go on cursing you. But God cannot curse what he has blessed, and he cannot bless what he has cursed. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 7, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, this is when Samuel goes to anoint David as king. But when he goes, David is not his first pick. He sees David's oldest brother. Here he is, a man tall. My, the crown will fit him just right. The robe of the king will look just right on him. My, here he is, a tall man like Saul. And my, he's going to be just the right guy. And he gets out the horn and he begins to get the anointing on. God said, now, wait a minute, Samuel. You're going off of your perspective instead of my perspective. Many times that's where we get in trouble. When we go down and the doctor says, well, you got this, and family trouble comes up, and somebody says, you'll never make it. And when there's trouble in the church or trouble in your finances, or you've got emotional troubles from scars in your past, and we look at it from our perspective, and the devil tries to come in and give us his perspective. But God says, I'm not looking at it like you're looking at it, and I'm sure not looking at it like the devil's looking at it, but I have my perspective and my thoughts, and my thoughts are eternal and cannot be changed. God cannot change his mind about you. You said, well, I've made too many mistakes. God made his mind up about you before you made one mistake. You can't change his mind about you. Neither can your worst enemy. They can sit there and say, God, let me show you this, what they did. And let me show you this, what they said. Let me show you this that's going on. He said, I've already made up my mind. And my thoughts are eternal, and I'm not looking. See, many times we look at the moment, and the devil focuses in on a certain moment in our life, maybe the worst mistake we ever made. And he keeps taking us back to that moment, and that moment, and that moment. And God's looking down through eternity, and he's not looking at the moment, but he's looking at the end result. Oh, if we could stop looking at the devil's perspective and look through God's perspective. We get caught in a moment. Oh, but Brother Nathan, if you just knew this worst mistake that I made in my life, if I could just take you and show you what happened and what took place and how the devil set a trap for me. Oh, you know, God doesn't look like man looks. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God doesn't look at the works. He looks at the faith that's in a man's heart, and he looks at what the outcome and what the end result is going to be. That's why many times if we're not careful, we begin to try to curse the very things that God is blessing, because we look at somebody and we get a snapshot of the moment in their life, and we say, well, they're teaching false doctrine, or they believe this different than me, or I heard about a mistake they made down here. You better be careful not to get caught in a trap of the devil trying to show you something like Balak did. Well, I heard they did this, and I heard they did that, but did you hear what the end result's going to be? Because I don't have that picture yet, but I know one who does. And we're so quick to judge and jump and be judge, jury, and executioner. And God said, hey, did you consult me about it? Did you look at the heart? Could you look and could your eyes pierce through the soul of that person and see what they were from eternity? Or are you just looking at the outward appearance like Samuel did and said, I don't really like this guy over here. I don't like this lady over there. She doesn't do it the way that I think she could. Oh, my God, help us. I wonder if Adam caught a revelation of this as he stepped out of the garden. And here he was, the first sins that had been done. And here he is, guilty. Brother Bam said Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't deceived. Here he went willfully, because being a type of Christ, he didn't want Eve to go out of the garden and him to be alone again, because you see, he had more ribs, but he didn't have any more feminine spirit that he could give her, because God had already divided the male, the masculine spirit from the feminine spirit, and he didn't want to dwell in the garden alone, just as God didn't want to dwell out there in eternity alone. So he spoke, and from himself, from his own eternal thoughts, he took from his side a bride. And she fell. But he didn't just give up on her. He said, I'll go out and I'll take her sin upon me. Amen. And so Adam walks out there with this sin upon him. And he walks out. Brother Bam said, I can see him walk out of there and I hear something slapping against his leg. It's a bloody sheepskin. And I wonder if he could recognize. Here he is. He's feeling guilt for the first time. He's feeling shame for the first time. He's feeling regret for the first time. He's feeling fear for the first time. And no doubt the devil wanted Adam to look at Adam in the devil's mirror. But I wonder if he could get a glimpse of himself in God's mirror and say, Adam, yes, you fell. Yeah, you made a big mistake. It's going to send the whole human race into sin, but it's because I had a plan of redemption, and I had a plan that I needed to express myself to humanity, and so I allowed you. I didn't make you do it, but I put you in a condition where you could do it, because I looked down through time, and I recognized that I had a bride that I was going to call out, and she had to know me as Savior, and she had to know me as healer, and before there was a foundation of the world, I already had a plan of redemption, not just for you, Adam, but for all those that are redeemable that are coming down the line. I wonder if Moses, when he felt like a failure, when he was a murderer on the backside of the desert hiding out and feeling defeated, I wonder if he could get a glimpse of himself through God's perspective. I wonder when he smote the rock and God took him up and said, hey, we got to have a talk, Moses. Hey, you're vindicated. You're my prophet. You did exactly the opposite of what I told you to do, and yet I performed your word anyhow, because you're vindicated and my word is in you. But you can't go on across the River Jordan here. But you're not gonna taste of the milk and honey again that's over there in Canaan's land. But I'm gonna take you on. Maybe Moses felt defeated. Maybe he felt like a failure. But if he could just look at himself in God's perspective, God, when he sent the Messiah, the way that he typed him was a prophet like unto Moses. That's what God looked at and he saw. Many times we get the wrong perspective. We begin to look, no doubt David, after he fell into sin with Bathsheba, and here he had Uriah, sends him out. And you know, I was reading through 1 and 2 Samuel the other day, and it's listed in Chronicles as well. And when it begins to list all the mighty men of valor, and this one slew 300 men, and this one killed a lion-like man of Kabzeel, and took a spear from him, and killed him with his own spear, and this one jumped into a pit and killed a lion on a snowy day, and all these great things that they did. This one stood and slayed Philistines until his sword was so gripped in his hand that they had to pry his fingers off to get the sword out of his hand. Oh my, may that be my end result. When they try to take me, they'll have to pry the sword out of my hand. Amen. Oh my, Charlton Heston was talking about his 357. He said, you can take it when you pry it from my cold dead fingers, but that's how I feel about the Word of God. Amen. No, they're not going to take the Word of God from me. And here, David would send these men into battle, mighty men of valor. And Uriah is listed right there in the last verse of the mighty men of valor. And David sends these men out to battle. And Joab goes up against a walled city. And he sends the men up there. And David told him, he said, when the heat of the battle is strong, pull the men back away from Uriah. Why? Because he was trying to hide his own sin. Trying to hide his own sin. And so they do this. But I wondered, Brother Hoover, here he was, a mighty man of valor. I wonder how many he killed before they took him down out there swinging his sword by himself. I wonder if Joab thought, goodness gracious, I don't know if David's plan's going to work or not. This is a mighty man of valor. There's men falling to the left and to the right. And David would come and he would weep and he would ask for God to forgive him. Take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. And he would begin to plead and cry with God for the baby that would be dying in a few days. And here he is weeping and mourning and crying out. And no doubt he looked at himself and he thought, I'm a failure. I'll never amount to anything. And God looks at the same man and said, you're a man after my own heart. Now, it wasn't because of his sin that made him a man after God's own heart. Far be that from God. God hates sin. But God looked at the heart of David, and he didn't just judge David on a snapshot in his life, even though it was maybe more terrible than anything any of us would ever do. But he looked at David's heart, and he said, yes, David's going to make mistakes, and David's going to fall on his face, and David's going to do things that's going to embarrass him that he has to write in the scripture about himself. But David has a heart that's going to come back immediately and say, forgive me, God, I was wrong. He's not going to try like Saul to say, well, you know, I felt like I was justified in my actions because I tied this quote over here with that quote over there, and I spliced this little scripture out, and I feel like I could justify my actions by all these things. No, he recognized it wasn't the word that was wrong, it was me that was wrong. God said, he's a man after my own heart. Amen. God looks and he sees different than man sees. Peter would deny Jesus 3 times and he would go out and think, all hope is gone. Jesus would send an angel back and said, go tell my disciples and Peter. Jesus, before he even denied him, would say, here, Peter, here's the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to entrust them to you. I've got a work for you to do. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. See, there's something about it. Once you're converted, you become an encourager to somebody else. A lot of people think conversion means that all of a sudden they're going to be selfish and it's all about them and all about what they can do and all about how much they've learned and all their knowledge and all their works and all these things. But a real converted person looks and sees, how can I encourage somebody else? How can I help somebody else? Jesus didn't say, Peter, when you're converted, you go down there and tell them all a thing or two about what you know. He said, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Paul would stand there and be consenting to the death of Stephen. He would hold the coats of the men that were picking up rocks and beating his head in. And no doubt that would come back to him and torment him day and night. But God wasn't looking at that. He was called and ordained to be a messenger of the first church age. And Paul would write over and over and over again in his epistles, as we looked at Wednesday night, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. Oh, it had to be God's will. It had to be God's will. And he would sit and he would begin to look. And him and James, it would seem like in the scriptures, if you look at it intellectually or if you look at it with a carnal understanding, without revelation and without understanding, it would seem like he and James are saying two very different things, because one is saying, God looked at Abraham's faith and he was justified by his faith. And another would come along and say, well, no, it's not just faith, because if you have faith without works, I'll show you my faith with works, and God justifies by works. And it would look like a confusion, but then a vindicated prophet of God would come along to tie all the loose ends up. And he would say, what it was is, see, Paul was looking at what God saw and James was looking at what man saw. And they were both right, but they were looking at it from two different perspectives. See, man looks and he sees your mistakes and he sees your failures and he sees maybe in your eyes he thinks you're a sinner. And God looks, and that very same sin that somebody else is looking at, God looks at the repentance of that and places it under his blood, and he looks and sees justification. Brother Bram said that word justified means you never did it in the first place. Amen. He said, if somebody said, oh, Brother Branham, he says, maybe somebody told a lie on me and said they saw me going down to the liquor store and buying a bottle of alcohol. And he said, then somebody finds out that was just a lie and it never happened. He said, and they come and say, oh, I forgive you, Brother Branham. He said, forgive me? I never did it in the first place. Amen. But the thing about justification of God is you did do it in the first place. And maybe your neighbor, and maybe some relative, maybe your best buddy growing up, they was there and saw you do it in the first place. But God looks at it and he sees it as though you never did it in the first place. Amen. Your spouse can't forget. Your neighbor can't forget. Some church member can't forget. Your best buddy can't forget. But God can throw it in the sea of forgetfulness and said, hey, they're not just forgiven, they're justified. Never did it in the first place. Faith without works is dead, 1950. Brother Branham said, what faith you have, that's what God sees. But what your works is, that's what your neighbor sees. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And we find that it works exactly the opposite way too. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wines, of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. He's telling us here, look, in the past, you didn't do the will of God. You did the will of the Gentiles. And you acted like them. You lived like them to a point where now they look at you and they think it's strange that you're not running with them and you're not living like them and you're not acting like them. And they speak evil of you because of that. But he said, oh, it's a lot better to be spoken evil of for good doing than it is for bad doing. You know, I find more people talk bad about me now that I'm trying to serve the Lord than they ever did when I was serving the devil. Isn't it strange how that happens? But oh my, I'm so thankful, because it's more precious than gold, Peter said. The fiery trial of our faith and all these things that come upon us. Why? Because I'd rather be spoken evil of for something good I was doing than for somebody to speak evil of me and have a right to, for them to be, well, this is just what he did. He was just a bad guy or whatever it be. But I'm so thankful that when God looks, he confuses the knowledge and the wisdom of man, and their wisdom is foolishness to him. And they look at the wisdom of God and thinks that's foolishness. Oh, you go to church and you dress like this and you wear your hair like that and you believe God sent a prophet in your age. You're crazy. And we look at them and think, well, one of us is. One of us is. Somebody out there stoned out of their mind on drugs and gauges in their ear big enough to run a softball through and tattoos from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. And you know, they're walking around like that. And you know, and the great thing about that is God can justify somebody like that too. A lot of times we see somebody like that and we think, oh goodness, even the blood of Jesus can't take care of that. Oh, the blood of Jesus cleanses men from all sin. But if they're looking at you and thinking you're crazy because you're trying to live a righteous life, you can look back at them and say, well, we'll just have to agree to disagree, because the wisdom of God is foolishness to men and the wisdom of men is foolishness to God. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now here, the Laodicean church was looking at herself and saying, look, I'm rich, I'm increased with good. I have need of nothing. Everything's just going right. I got clothes. I got a car. I got a house. I got a job. I got all these things materialistically. And they're looking at it that way. And then God looks and says, no, from my perspective, you're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind and you're naked. Brother Branham picked it up in the church age book. And he said, now what God saw was entirely different from what they said they saw. God looked and saw one thing, and they looked and said they saw something completely different. That didn't just happen in this age, but all down through time. Remember Gehazi standing there with Elisha, and he looks, and all he saw was the Syrian army because he was looking from man's perspective. He said, oh my, we're outnumbered. And Elisha thought, goodness, you've been with me this long, Gehazi, and you don't know that the presence of God is with us. He said, hey, Gehazi, don't worry. There's more with us than there are with them. He said, Elisha, are you crazy? Look, I can't even count the Syrians. There's Syrians. As far as I can see, Syrians to the left and the right and the front and the back and everywhere, we're surrounded by Syrians. And he said, oh no, you may think that we're surrounded, but they're surrounded by him. Oh, man, he began to say, God, open up this man's eyes and let him look through your perspective. And everywhere on the mountains there was angels and chariots of fire encamped around those that fear him. I want to say it's not just a little Bible story that we tell our children that was something that happened once upon a time. But David said the angels of God are encamped about those that fear them. If we could just open up our eyes and see this morning through God's perspective, all of our troubles and all of our trials may look like the devil stacked the deck against you, as we would say in a worldly term there, but it's really stacked against him. Amen. My, if we could look through God's eyes. I wonder if Rahab could look at herself through God's eyes and all the life that she had lived. There she was, a harlot in Jericho, and God sends out a group of spies and says, you need to go down and see about this situation in Jericho. And yet God was going to completely crumble these walls supernaturally by the spoken word. And they didn't need to spy out and see how big the walls were or how high they were or wide they were or how many chariots they had. But there was a predestinated seed down there that they needed to get to. And God thought that much of her. And God thought enough about you. Maybe you can look back and see how you heard about the message or how your family heard about the message. And maybe it's a strange story. If we could sit down and talk about it at lunch or something, and you say, you know, it was so odd. My granddaddy, he was supposed to go down and he was supposed to work at this job, but you know, his supervisor called him and said, you know what, this day I need you to go over and work at this other plant today. And he got there and there was a little guy sitting there with a construction cap on, and he had a little white book folded open, sitting there reading it with his lunchbox, and he said, what is that? And if he hadn't gone there that day, then it wouldn't have happened that way. What was it? A predestinated seed of God. And sometimes we're finding out that even the ones that God leads that way, maybe it wasn't them that was predestinated, but a son or a daughter or a granddaughter or something like that that would come through that line was predestinated of God, and God had to get the light to that seed. The woman at the well, Brother Benham said, oh, she looked black and smutty, her life did, compared to the Pharisees. But down on the inside, there was a predestinated seed that she had representation over there. And had you been sitting there at the well that day, and you had seen Caiaphas and his group of his little entourage walk by, and all of his little cronies dressed the right way, and holding their scrolls the right way, and talking the right way, and quoting the word the right way. And here you see this little prostitute has to wait till everybody else leaves, and they come up. And you know, everybody else gets their water and goes for the day, and here she comes carrying her water pot with her head down, ashamed because everybody knows her reputation, and she gets there. Who would you have picked as the predestinated seed? God doesn't look like man looks, but he looks on the heart. Now, once light shone her path, she didn't do like a lot of so-called Christians and just continue, and, well, God just loves me, and he'll still love me no matter what my lifestyle is. But Jesus told her, go your way and sin no more. Oh my. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, we find a story that Joseph and his brethren, here they had sold him into slavery. They had grabbed him. Here he comes, like a lot of us with our message books, strutting with his coat of many colors. Look at me, boys. Daddy picked me. Oh, yes, he called me and chose me, and, you know, he played favorite with me, and I'm clothed with a robe of many colors. And here he comes walking out. You know, a lot of times we get ourselves in trouble. And they said, we're going to grab this guy. We're sick of his visions. We're sick of him saying that we're going to bow down to him and mommy and daddy's going to bow down to him. We're sick of all this stuff of where he thinks he's going to be exceeded up to something and we're going to be serving under him. We're tired of hearing it and we're tired of seeing his pretty little robe and we're going to take him and cast him into a pit and we're going to kill an animal and put blood all over it and deceive our daddy and make him think that Joseph is dead. And here they put him in this pit and he cried out, oh, you know, let me out. What are you doing? You just wait till I tell dad. That's our attitude a lot of times. You just wait till I tell daddy. You wait till I take you in prayer. Well, first of all, we shouldn't be praying for people like that. You wait till I call fire and brimstone down on you. I'm going to call the wrath of God down on you. Glory, hallelujah. We should be praying for their lost souls. And so here they would sell him into slavery. And I wonder, you know, here he was, a prophet of God, born a prophet. But I wonder, you know, let's just be honest with ourselves. Whether he was this way or not, let's put ourselves in Joseph's shoes and see what our perspective would have been. Here his brothers have treated him evilly. Now they sell him into slavery. They've deceived their daddy and he thinks he's dead. So he's not coming searching and you know, knocking on every caravan between there and Egypt saying, hey, anybody seen a boy that looks like me? He didn't know to look for him. And so here he goes, and he's taken into captivity, and he serves as a slave. And no doubt there was many times he thought, if I ever get back to my daddy, this situation is going to be different. Wait till I tell him what they did to me. This whole picture will be changed. And then he's trying to do right and trying to serve his master and trying to do all these things right. And Potiphar's wife sets a trap for him. And now here, trying to do good, trying to serve God, trying to live holy. What does it get him? He gets thrown in prison. And most of us by that point would have been, well, God, I don't understand. I did the right thing. I made the right choice. I didn't fall into that trap of fornication. I raised my head above it when many would have fell to the left and to the right. Here I did the right thing, and what did it get me, God? Years in prison. That's how you're going to be, God? Well, I guess I'll, anybody got a pack of cigarettes in this prison? Anybody got a bottle of Jack Daniels? I'm sick of serving him. Joseph didn't do that, though, did he? No, God had something better planned for him. God was guiding his footsteps. You see, many times we look at our circumstance and we judge, well, God, you know, I had a bigger salary last year, so I guess you love me more then, but I don't know if I'm doing something wrong or if you're just trying to put me through persecution or what, but I just don't feel as loved this year as I did last year. Lord, what happened? But Joseph didn't judge whether God loved him or not on what his geographic location was or what type of robe he was wearing or how much money he had jingling in his pocket. But he knew, or at least he did at some point or the other. I don't know exactly when he began to realize it, but he knew whether he was in a pit or in Potiphar's house or in the palace of Pharaoh or in the jail or working as a slave or wherever it was. Didn't matter what his condition was, as long as he knew that God was with him. Because he was better off in prison with God with him than he was in Potiphar's house or Pharaoh's throne room without God with him. Amen. And God was orchestrating everything and leading and guiding and placing Joseph exactly where he wanted him for that moment in time. Yeah. Right. And by the time his brothers finally come to him, maybe he had plotted for years. And maybe he had thought, I'm going to get even with him. I'm going to wait till if I ever get back to Israel, I'm going to tell my daddy what they did to me and how they treated to me. But at some point he begins to realize this is the hand of God. And he has a vision about, or he interprets a dream that Pharaoh has about 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty. And he realizes God is orchestrating my life and he's placing me here in the right place at the right time, not only to preserve my own life, but to preserve the life of my family and multitudes of others. And he begins to see through God's perspective instead of through his little jail cell window. And he sees God has a bigger picture and a bigger plan. And even though it might have looked really bad at some points in my life, God was guiding all of that to get me to the right place. Maybe you say, well, my sickness, how can God be in that? Maybe God is guiding you to the right nurse or the right doctor or the right person in the bed laying across on the other side of the room for you. Maybe he's using your sickness to guide you to a predestinated seed. Amen. But many times we're too busy. Oh, God, why did you do this? And the person laying in the bed beside us thinks, I don't want what they got, physically or spiritually. Amen. By the time his brothers get there and they begin to recognize who he is, and he begins to explain and reveal, and he's sitting there with an interpreter pretending that he can't speak Hebrew, and then he sends everybody away but himself, and he begins to unfold himself to them and reveal to them who he was and begin to speak to them in their own tongue. They begin to be afraid and said, oh my, well, we've done a terrible thing. We've sold our brother into slavery. And he could have said, Pharaoh, take these men and chop their heads off, or put them in the prison that I sat in for so long. But his reaction in Genesis chapter 50 verse 20 says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Amen. You mean somebody can do something evil against you and God can turn it right around for good? Yes. Amen. That's not just a Bible story. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of others, where God will come on the scene and look like something is just absolutely going contrary and going wrong and evil and against you and everything. And then God just come in and whoosh, turn the situation around. You think, goodness, Lord, I didn't see that coming. Thank you, Lord. Oh, my, that was the blessing I've been waiting for. I didn't understand. I didn't see down the road, Lord, but you did. See, we can usually just see to the next bumper of the car in front of us or to the next turn in the road, but he sees all the way down the road, knows every curve, every bump, every pothole, every exit sign, every gas station. He knows exactly what's laying in your path ahead of you, and he's going ahead. He sends his angel before you to make preparations. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure. This is St. Paul speaking. He had asked God three times to take away this messenger from Satan, this thorn in his flesh of his eyes being hindered and things physically there from where the light struck him down on the road to Damascus. And he says, he asked God three times to take it away. And God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. And so he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He began to recognize, it looks like I'm weak to my neighbor, to me, to the way I feel, the way I look, the way I'm acting. It looks like I'm weak, but that's when God can really come on the scene and use me. I mean, some of the minister brothers know what that's like. Sometimes when we're at our tiredest and our weakest and there's nothing left of us to give, that's when God comes on the scene and says, finally, they got themselves out of the way and I can come and do something now. St. Luke chapter 7, verse 44. Jesus had went, he had been invited to Simon the Pharisee's house, and they had invited him there to make fun of him. Brother Ben says, and the meanest man in Santa Maria, and the meanest man in the city, and the meanest man I know, and of these different sermons like that, pride and different ones as he begins to go into this story. And Simon invited him there to make fun of him, and yet there's a woman of ill fame that looks through the window and sees him sitting there in the corner with dirty feet. You see, there's a lot of times I think it was St. John said that he wanted to come and visit the church there, but there was a man that loved to have preeminence, and so he wouldn't let him come and minister to the people. And you see, a lot of times people that want to exalt themselves up to something else, they want to show preeminence and have preeminence, and they come in the room and they're going to be the ones that's going to bless God. I'm going to take control and I'm going to rule the conversation. I'm going to tell everybody what to do and where to sit and what to do. And Jesus, when he came into the room, he was sitting over in the corner with dirty feet, unnoticed, not taken care of. And there he sits, and a woman sees it, and her heart begins to break, and she runs quickly. And she knew where the money came from that she was going to buy this ointment with, and he knew where the money came from. And Simon probably had a pretty good idea where the money came from. And here she comes and breaks this box of alabaster and begins to wash his feet, and she begins to cry and wipe them with her tears, with her hair, and to dry them with the hair of her head. And Simon looks over and begins, like a lot of us to do, We know what this lady's reputation is. And this guy claims to be a prophet. If he knew what type of woman this was, he'd run her off. He wouldn't let her do that. And Jesus just stops and he begins to look at Simon in verse 44 of St. Luke chapter 7. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house and thou gavest me no water for my feet, But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Amen. In other words, Simon, I know what you're thinking. And I know what she's thinking. And I knew before the foundation of the world what she would do and what her sins would be. And that you'd have me sitting here yet. I made no preparations. I didn't have myself a nice towel sitting there that I sent my disciples and said, he's going to leave me sitting there with dirty feet. So would you go ahead in the seat that he's going to put me in, get there ahead of time, get me a nice big fluffy towel and get me a nice big pan of water and get me some ointments and spices and things so that I can have somebody come over and I can say, see, Simon, I knew before the foundation of the world what he was going to do, and I already had my own pan and my own towel and my own disciple there to wash my feet. He could have did it, but there was somebody else that had a need. And so there he sits and humbles himself with dirty feet sitting in the corner, and here she comes. And no doubt she thinks, how could I go in there? They know what type of woman I am. And she comes in, maybe afraid to touch his feet, but there's a service that needed to be done for Jesus. And here she begins to wash his feet, and Simon's sitting there with his thoughts, and Jesus begins to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he says, you know what, Simon? Her sins, which are many. Yes, that's right, Simon. I know who she is. I know what she's done. But her sins are forgiven. He had asked Simon this question before this conversation. He said, now, there was a master that he had two servants that one of them owed him a little bit of debt and another one owned a greater debt, and he just forgave them both of the debts. Which one do you think loved him more? And Simon said, well, I guess, Lord, the one that he forgave the most loved him the most. Oh, that's a good answer, Simon. That's a good answer. You're falling right into the parable that Jesus is laying out for you. And he says, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. See, you didn't love me very much, Simon. You didn't do very much for me because you thought you were so self-righteous and so holy that you didn't need me. Oh, but he needed him. We all need him. And I'm so thankful he didn't just tell Simon that her sins were forgiven, but he turned to her and made it very personal. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Oh, I'm so glad he didn't just tell her second-handed through Simon, but he made it personal to her. You ever feel like that, to where maybe you've read the scripture, but one day the Holy Spirit just comes down and quickens it and makes it personal to you, and you recognize, hey, it's not just brother so-and-so down the street. My sins are forgiven. He didn't just die for my mommy and my daddy and sister so-and-so that lives a good holy life. He died for me. Brother Branham meets with a sister, Bruce, in 1964, before a service, and you can hear, he's back in his office there at the tabernacle, and you can hear the service going on in the other room, and they're having the song service before, but he meets with this little sister, and I preached a whole sermon one time on some different quotes and things that Brother Branham says about her and some of the things that happened in her life and what a testimony she was, but like a lot of people, she struggled, and she was always thinking that she wasn't good enough, and that there was always something, a dark shadow hanging over, telling her, you've done too much, or you're not doing enough, or you're not exactly where you need to be. And so she comes and gets a private interview with Brother Branham, and it was recorded, and I'm so thankful. It's only, I think, about 8 minutes long, the whole thing. If you haven't heard it, the audio quality is a little hard to hear, but they've got the text of it that you can read along with. I'd encourage you, especially if the devil's trying to beat you up and lie to you, I'd encourage you to go listen to it. But I'm going to read you just a portion, an excerpt from that. And he says, before God, I'm not a sinner, neither are you. We got a blood sacrifice laying there. God don't even see us. He hears our voice, but he sees the blood of Christ. So when you're praying and you're asking, God, forgive me. God, forgive me for this thing that I did. God, forgive me for another stupid mistake. How could I be so stupid, Lord? And Lord, I'm ashamed of you to even look at me like this, but he's looking at you through his own blood. And he doesn't even see you and see your sin and see all these things if you're truly coming and confessing. He's looking at his own blood, and yet he's hearing your voice. Oh, my. What a blessed people you are. If you can get a revelation of this morning, you ought to be able to go out of here and say, I'm the most blessed person on the face of the earth. Because God doesn't see me. He sees himself, but yet he still hears my voice praying and saying, God, I need you. God, help me. He didn't tune out my voice, but he tuned out the picture and the perspective of my old filthy life. And he looked at me through his own blood, and he sees a different perspective than what I see. That's it, see? He sees the blood of his own son. It's our voice, Christ's blood. Then it's Christ that's talking through us to God. So therefore, we're not sinners no more. We are Christian. Amen. Again, the position of the believer in Christ, 1955. There it is, not you, him. God don't even see you. He sees him. Oh, no wonder Balaam looking and trying to find and all these things, but God kept speaking blessings because God wasn't looking at the mistake and the worst parts and all that. God was looking at his promise to Israel.
Amen.
Amen. I'm so thankful that when God looks at me, he doesn't nitpick every little fault and every little flaw and every little mistake. And every time I fall on my face, I have to say, God, I need you to forgive me again. If he just looked at me like that, I'd be a man most miserable. But I'm so thankful that he looks and he sees the end result. And he sees, look, I'm not just looking at a snapshot in time of Nathan's life or David Hoover's life or William Branham's life or St. Paul's life or Peter's life or Anthony Bryant's life or Todd Neighbor or anybody you read your name in. I'm so glad he didn't just take a little snapshot and say, this is what I saw. That was their worst mistake, and that's how I see him. But Brother Branham said, God did take a picture of you. He did take a photograph of you, but it wasn't at your best at 21 or 23 or 18. He took a picture of you before the foundation of the world. And he hung it up in his wall. And he said, look, that's what they are. And maybe it's taken you years and years. And just like Michelangelo's Moses, God takes out the chisel and he begins to chip a little off here and sand a little off there, and maybe he has to get a big jackhammer and break a lot off over here and break a lot off over there. And he takes us back to the potter's house and he molds us and makes us. And it might seem like, oh Lord, why am I going through this and why are you allowing that? And Brother Bam said he had too much Branham in him, and that it took the squeezing of the rose to get the fragrance out of it. And many times we wonder, Lord, why are these things coming? Because he's got a picture of you in his mind. And he's slowly getting you into that condition. He's getting you to where he can say, there it is. That's the thought that I had in my mind before the foundation of the world. That's the idea. That's what I had for them all along. And he doesn't come along with a Polaroid and say, uh-oh, there it is. Look at that. You see that? But he takes them back to his hall of fame and says, this is my son. And this is my daughter. And somebody said, maybe the devil even come up and say, Lord, I've seen that guy. He don't look nothing like that. I've seen that lady. She don't look nothing like that. Oh, but they will. Oh, but they will. They're just still being molded and made a little bit. Maybe other people have gave up on it. Maybe other people can't even imagine this picture in their mind, but they're on their way. Oh, maybe some of you here this morning, maybe you have a hard time picturing yourself like that. But if God ever saw you that way, and that's what you came from, that's what you're going back to. Amen. The seed of discrepancy, 1965. When you're in Christ, you have no desire to sin. The worshiper, once purged, has no more conscience of sin. You don't desire it. Now, to the world, you might be a sinner, but to God, you're not, because you're in Christ. How can you be in a sinner when you're in the sinless one and God only sees him who you're in? Again, questions and answers. 1959, the eternal thoughts of God chose you by predestination, by foreknowledge, to know that you would be on the earth. His eternal thoughts that he thought of you, your boss can't change them. Your worst enemy can't change them. You can't change them. The devil can't change them. Somebody that's got a chip on their shoulder about you and your family, they can't change it. The eternal thoughts of God chose you by predestination. Let me read you two scriptures and we'll close if the musicians want to go ahead and come. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, God speaking to us, he says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's what he offers. What an exchange that he offers to us. You got sins like scarlet? Bring them to me. I'll make them white as snow. They're red like crimson. Bring them to him. He'll make them white as wool. What an exchange. Again, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God speaking of his thoughts to us. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God's not going to be surprised by the way you wind up. Brother Bam said there'll be disappointments at the judgment. There'll be people that thought, didn't I do this and didn't I do that? But they'll be disappointed because they weren't depending on him. They were depending on their own works or their own self-righteousness or whatever it would be. But God will bring you to an expected end. He knows exactly what it'll be. Just like Balaam standing there looking at Jacob, wandering in the wilderness, the children of Israel. And he tried to curse them. And when he did, he would open his mouth and say, let my end be like his end. Maybe some of your enemies at the day of judgment, those that spoke evil against you and tried to tear you down and tried to stop you and try to hinder you, maybe they'll be standing there on that day and they'll see you standing there. Not in judgment, but standing present at the judgment, because God already took your sins upon him.
Amen.
And they say, let my end be like his end. Oh, my. The eternal thoughts of God to you. If you could only look through that perspective, you'd be able to go through life a lot happier, a lot freer. Thanking God for all that he's done. Brother Bam said he didn't live true to his wife because she was afraid she would leave him. He lived true to his wife because he loved her. The problem with a lot of people is they haven't fallen in love with Jesus enough. They might have fallen in love with a quote or a scripture. They might have fallen in love with a theology or a way of living or a way of teaching or whatever it would be. They might have fallen in love with their pastor. They might have even fallen in love with the prophet. But some of them haven't fallen in love with Jesus. And that's why it's so hard for them to serve him. But you ever fall in love with him the right way? And you ever do anything and you think, God, I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to hurt you that way. Please forgive me, God. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to bring reproach on your name. I don't want to hurt you. I want to live everything that I know how for you. Why is it? Why do we feel that way? Because he thought of us from eternity, and he knew that that was going to be on the inside of us, and he spoke. And we get glimpses sometimes of his perspective of us, and it makes the trials a little easier. It makes life a little easier. And we begin to recognize, you know what? God knows what he's doing after all. Even in the midst of your most fiery trial, God knows what he's doing, and he has a purpose and a plan in it all. May we look through his perspective this morning. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, so many times the enemy tries to get us to look through his old fogged up glasses, dirt and filth all over him, and tries to get us to look at ourselves through that, see ourselves in a fallen condition, see the mistakes that we've made and our failures. He tries to get us to look at the worst moments, and he keeps bringing those back up over and over and over. But God, may we look through your eyes this morning. May we catch a glimpse, Lord, through the mirror of your word. May we get the perspective that you're looking at us through, that you loved us enough to come and give your life for us. Lord, if you loved us that much, Lord, don't you love us enough to keep us? I know you do, Lord. Your blood was not just a saving power, but it was also a keeping power. Lord, each one of us have fallen short. We've made mistakes. We've sinned. Lord, we've fallen flat on our face many times. But Lord, I believe for any true believer that really loves you, that's not our desire. And we're quick to turn and say, Lord, please forgive us. Help us to do whatever it takes to make it right. Lord, there's some reason that we're that way when there's others that they can do things just as bad or worse and doesn't seem like it bothers them at all. But there's something, a deep calling to a deep on the inside of us, because you called from eternity and you spoke and brought us here. And now you're calling us back to eternity with you. God, may we look at ourselves through that perspective. May not only we look at ourselves, but Lord, may we look at others. We don't know who's elect and who's not, so help us to be careful not just to take a Polaroid of somebody's life and say, that's what they are, that's what they believe, that's what they're like, that's how they act. But God, help us to look through eyes of grace and mercy and see the potential of what you can do with that person's life. And may our prayer not be, oh God, bring judgment on them, but may it be, Father, get a hold of their life the way you got a hold of ours and use them to be a blessing. Help us, Father, we pray. Give us the right attitude, the right motive, the right perspective. We need you, Lord. The enemy tries to come in and upset and distract us and get us focused on the wrong things and looking on the wrong things and through the wrong eyes and the wrong perspective. But God, may you come and get our attention like I believe you have this morning, and help us to get our eyes fixed on the right things. May we look at Calvary. May we look at ourselves like you look at us through Calvary, through the blood that you shed for us. We love you, Jesus. Lord, if there's any here, Lord, that you're calling to them, may they accept it this morning. Oh, for it reaches to the highest mountain, and it still flows when I'm down in the valley. Thank you, Lord. Oh, it's my blood gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. Oh, it's the blood that Jesus shed for. This morning, the doctors bring a bad report. They're looking through the perspective of medical science and trying to do the best that they know how. Their prophecy or their announcement, their proclamation is cancer. But we serve a God that said, I'm the God that healeth all thy diseases. That's his proclamation. That's his prophecy. So we believe he's a healer this morning. Amen. Let's just pray together for our brother. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, the enemy has tried to come in and attack. He's tried to rob the health of our brother. He's tried to place cancer in his body, and the doctors now even say that it is. But Lord, we believe the Holy Spirit brings forth a good report. We agree together as a body of believers. Lord, we pronounce healing upon our brother. We speak to this cancer demon that would try to attack him in the physical realm. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ that by your stripes, Lord, you already healed him. You already paid the price. Amen. We accept what you did for him that day on Calvary. May you move on the scene, Father, and just heal his body. Lord, we claim healing. We claim a miracle and a testimony to come forth from it. May the doctors testify of the healing in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen.
Amen and amen. God bless you, brother. Believing with you. For it still reaches to the high. Oh, you feel his presence here this morning. Why don't you stand to your feet and worship me? It to the Lord. Oh, he's worthy of our praise this morning. For it's the blood from we He's still in the healing business, still in the saving business, still in the forgiving business. Amen. Let's sing this together this morning. Amen. You love him this morning? Oh, how I love him. How I
we worship him.
together. Oh, you love him.
I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. I've made mistakes and often sins. Just common flesh and bone. But I'll prove someday. I have a hope, no matter what it is, he's there. Amen. My hope is in the Lord from this time on and nevermore. My hope is in the Lord forevermore. In the Lord.
is in your hands forevermore.
As we're dismissed this morning, let's keep that in our hearts. Come back to service 6:30 tonight. God bless you all.
My hope is in the Lord from this time on and evermore. Oh, my hope is in the Lord forevermore. I stand in awe within the presence of the living sacrifice, the only source of life.